Paul languishes in a Roman prison. A death sentence awaits. Many thoughts go through his mind, but his foremost considerations are his son in the faith and the future of the gospel. As the apostle ponders these things, he begins to preserve those thoughts in a final letter. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. It's a poignant letter from a man about to die. Paul needs to say many things, but his first and foremost concern is that the apostle's protege in the faith would guard the gospel that's been given into his care and pass it on to those who will follow. Join Dr. Boyce as he begins his study of the importance of passing the torch of faith from 2 Timothy chapter 1.
We come to a new book of the Bible in our studies, returning to 2 Timothy after a study of Paul's first letter to Timothy, and therefore to a book that has a lot in common with the one before it, and yet a lot of differences. All of the similarities are on the surface. It's a book by Paul. It's written to Timothy. The obvious concern of the apostle is to instruct Timothy in the way he should proceed after Paul is gone, with Timothy's many responsibilities. And furthermore, as we read these things, a lot of the same terms keep coming up. I pointed out as we were finishing the last chapter of 1 Timothy that there's a carryover to 2 Timothy. And the phrase, guard what's been entrusted to your care, you find it in 1 Timothy 6:20, but then it appears again in 2 Timothy 1:14. So a lot of the themes are the same, and the author is the same, and the subject is the same. And yet there's this great difference, that when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison for the very last time. He had no hope of a deliverance. And therefore, he writes with the urgency of a man about to appear before God. What people say in their deathbed is important. If they have lived dissolute lives, they're likely to say something that corresponds with the lifestyle they've lived. If they're devout, they're inclined to say something devout. And Paul was most certainly the latter. And so here, as he writes to Timothy, he writes with urgency and with what is very evidently a sense of concern that comes from his deep devotion to God. He was leaving Timothy behind. Timothy was a young man, and now he'd have even heavier responsibilities than he did before. You know, we raised the subject when we were studying 1 Timothy, and we pointed out that Timothy was left in charge of a large group of churches in Asia, just as Titus was left in charge of the churches on Crete. We might say he was something like a bishop. He was certainly an overseer over a certain geographical area. And Paul sensed, I believe, in that first letter that this was almost perhaps too much for Timothy. That's why he's encouraging him to do it and to be strong and not be timid and all those things. But you know, at that stage, even though Timothy had this large responsibility, and although Paul was not with him, Paul was nevertheless living. If he had any questions, he could write to Paul. And if things were desperate, he could say, Paul, come help me. I need your help. Now Paul is about to be offered up. He's about to give his life as a martyr for the faith. And Timothy is going to be left behind. And so here you have that situation. You see poignant in the departure of the great apostle and poignant in the responsibility that comes to this young man. And what Paul wants to tell him is to stand firm, guard the gospel, and be strong. As I read this first chapter, which we're looking at tonight, I see Paul giving Timothy three charges. First of all, he tells him, as we read in verse 6, to fan into flame the gift that God has given him. Secondly, as he says in verse 8, he tells him, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And then thirdly, in verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. That is the deposit of the gospel. I want to take our time to look at each of those one at a time. First of all, he tells him to fan into flame the gift of God which was given to him. Now, let me confess at the beginning that I don't know what this gift of God was, and that's for a very good reason. Paul doesn't say. The commentators speculate over what it may be. I suppose with some justification, they think since it was given through the ordination of this young man and the laying on of hands, an ordination in which Paul himself took part, it might have been some special gift for the Christian ministry. The gift of proclamation or evangelism or shepherding the flock or some such thing. Probably it was one of those, but it doesn't say. All it says is that Timothy was given a gift. And if I can read into this what may very well be God's purpose in not specifying in so many words what Timothy's gift was, I see a lesson here that God has given to each of us a gift, and therefore our responsibility is to fan that gift into flame. You know, the old translation said, stir up the gift that is in you, but I think this translation that the New International Version uses is a lot more vivid. The Greek word is one of those compound words. It starts with a prefix, ana, and then it's zo, and then it's pure, and then ein. So it's ana, zo, pure, ein, but it's based upon a very simple Greek word, which is the word pure, P-U-R, as we would transliterate it. And that word means flame. Now, we come closer to the real meaning in our word purify. See, it's the same thing. How do you purify something? Well, there are different ways of purifying something, but one way you would purify a metal is in the fire. You put it in the fire, the flame is applied to the metal, and then the dross is burned off and it's purified. Well, that's that word pure. And what Paul is saying is that the gift that was given to Timothy is like that little flame. And what he wants Timothy to do is coax it into a veritable blaze. Now, I think that Paul is saying that something like that is true of spiritual gifts. Indeed, it's true of any talent. But he's saying it's just the fact that you have the gift doesn't mean that that gift in itself is going to go on and grow and become a great thing that's a blessing to other people. You have to work at that. You have to fan it into flame. You have to rekindle it if necessary. You have to blow upon it in order that it might become all that it should be. And I think as he looked at Timothy, he recognized in him the kind of tendency that's in so many of us to sit back, whether because of shyness or laziness or whatever it may be, and say, well, if God is going to save the heathen, if God is going to do the work of building up the church, if God is going to evangelize, more power to him, I won't stand in his way. And so the flame, you see, gets lower and lower, and even if it doesn't go out, it doesn't do any good. And so he's saying, look, whatever your gift is, what abilities God has given you, what spiritual gifts God has given you, use them in order that they might grow and be a blessing to other people. God, he says, has given us not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And I think the emphasis comes upon the last term. Now, secondly, he talks about shame. And his charge to Timothy at this point is not to be ashamed, not to be ashamed of a number of things. And as he writes that, I'm sure he was well aware that there were things about which Christians, perhaps Timothy among them, often were ashamed. He mentions a few by saying, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. He's saying that sometimes Christians are ashamed of their Lord. And when he goes on to say, or ashamed of me and his prisoner, he's saying that sometimes Christians are ashamed of other Christians. And when he goes on later to talk about the gospel, he's saying, I am sure that sometimes Christians are ashamed of the gospel. Why should we be ashamed of these things? Well, the reason is that the world is ashamed by them, and we are so sensitive to the opinions of the world and so insensitive to the opinions of our Lord that we listen to the world rather than to our Lord. Now, I don't mean to imply by this that sometimes Christians don't do shameful things. When a Christian goes back on his or her profession of faith in Christ by behaving in a way that disgraces that profession by open sin, there is a proper measure of shame. And we should be ashamed for them and ashamed ourselves that such a thing should take place within the company of God's people, those who have been redeemed from sin. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying that there are Christians, and he uses himself as an example here, who have taken a stand for the sake of the gospel, and because they have stood effectively for the gospel, are scorned by the world. And in Paul's case, was even arrested, locked up in prison, left now in Rome to die, and was soon going to face his execution. And he's saying some Christians who are out on the outside, who are doing well, that are not yet suffering for Christ, are afraid to identify themselves with Christians like that too closely, and they're ashamed of them. You see, I suppose somebody could say to Timothy one day, say, I hear about this Paul. This Paul's been arrested by the Roman authorities, and he's in jail, and they're going to execute him. You knew him at one time, didn't you? He used to be a close friend of yours. And Timothy could have said, well, I knew him sort of in a casual way. I really wasn't very intimate with him, and I really don't know the circumstances under which he was arrested. Let's talk about something else. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of those who suffer for the gospel's sake. He didn't say it, but he could have gone on to say that these are the heroes of the faith, and these are the ones with which we should be proud to be identified. And then the gospel. I suppose people, Christians, are sometimes ashamed of the gospel. Paul acknowledged as much in writing to the Corinthians, you know, because he said as he traveled about the Roman world of his day, he soon learned that the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, and scorned because of its weakness to the Romans. And so he understood that. He knew how the world looked down on these things that we hold precious. And yet, as he said to the Corinthians, that which the Jews regarded as a stumbling block, I have found to be the foundation of revealed religion, the foundation stone upon which they stumbled. And that which the Greeks regarded as foolishness, priding themselves in their wisdom, I have found to be the wisdom of God, that which makes one wise unto salvation, wiser even than one's teachers. And that which the Romans found to be weak and therefore a cause of scorn, I have discovered to be the power of God, mighty to the breaking down even of strongholds. So he would say to Timothy, you see, even though you may be tempted to be ashamed of these things, the Lord, other Christians of the gospel, don't be. Don't be, because there's no real cause. The reason why we shouldn't be ashamed of other Christians is that we are just sinners saved by grace. And if we see ourselves in the proper light as sinners saved by grace, then we can't possibly be looking down on anyone else. You see, the reason why we're ashamed of other Christians is not because we recognize that they're doing something good, and we're not, though that may sometimes be the case and be under the surface, but because we consider ourselves to be better than they are, or at least we want the world to think so. Paul's in prison, well, it might be unjustly, but perhaps Paul really did something to deserve his imprisonment. I'm so glad that I didn't do anything like that. Isn't that the way we think? Or here's so-and-so that everybody's making fun of for his stand or her stand for Christ. Well, that really is kind of foolish, the way in which they're operating. I'm glad that I'm not like that. You see, that's really the way we're thinking when we're ashamed of others. The cure for that is to recognize our own sin, that we are nothing. And all we are by the grace of God. And therefore, we ought to stand and testify with all power to that great God. Oh, I wish that we might do that and do that more and more effectively as time goes on. Paul says something else here, you know, in verse 12. He's talking about his not being ashamed, and he's explaining why, in his case, he was not ashamed. And here it is. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Do you notice, as I read that Paul did not say, "Yet I am not ashamed because I know what I have believed"? Paul knew what he had believed, all right. Paul's the one who wrote the books. Paul's the one who gave us Romans, which we study to find out what we should believe. He certainly knew the doctrine. And when he's talking about shame and not shame and power and weakness and wisdom and all of that, Paul's testimony is that he knows whom he has believed, and that is Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you see, the reason I'm not ashamed to go forth into this world that scorns my Lord is that I know my Lord. And I know that he's worthy of all honor and all praise, and that all will one day bow before him. And in the meantime, since I march in the service of such a great king, I'm not at all ashamed to commit everything I am and all I have into his safekeeping, because I know he'll hold it and keep it for me and bless it, and that I'll be vindicated at the last day. Now finally, in verse 14, Paul gives Timothy his third charge of this chapter. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Notice the interesting contrast between that and the verses that go before, which I've just read. Paul says in verse 12, "I have committed something to Christ, and I know that he is able to guard it." Now he says in verse 14, "Christ has committed something to me, and it is my responsibility to guard that." Understand that connection? What have I committed to Christ? I've committed to Christ my hope of salvation. Jesus has offered salvation in the gospel. He said he's died for my sin. He said, "Commit yourself to me. Follow me. I'll bless you. I'll keep you. I'll give you purpose in this life, and I'll give you the joys of the life to come." That's what I've committed to him, and he's able to keep that. But now Paul says there's this exchange. We've given that to Christ, and he's able to keep it. But Christ, at the same time that we have given that to him, has given us something. And what he's given us is the gospel, the very gospel in which we believe, which we are entrusted to keep and pass on to others, and it is our responsibility to do that in a faithfulness which is patterned on his own. And it's not always easy. Paul was aware of that. We most certainly are. That gospel is under attack from enemies without. It's in danger of being abandoned by those who apparently are within. That is, it's knocked down on one side, it's undermined on the other. And yet, says Paul, our task is to guard that and to preserve it and to proclaim it. Paul was very aware of how the ground can be undercut from Christian witness by those who defect from the truth. Just after the service this morning, a lot happens after morning services, I was talking with somebody who pointed out an interesting verse in the 19th chapter of Acts. It's verse 31, where it says, in the midst of that chapter, which you know deals with the riot at Ephesus, that the chief rulers of the province of Asia, who were Paul's friends, came to him and encouraged him not to go into the theater. The Greek, the word is asiarchon. Now, archon means a ruler, and the asi means Asia. So that really means these were the rulers of Asia, the chief men of the whole province of Asia. And what that verse tells us in a very indirect way, you see, it's not writing about who Paul's friends were. It's simply talking about this riot in Ephesus, and the people came out to Paul and said, "Look, things are so bad in the arena there, and that a riot, don't go in there. They'll kill you. You stay out." And so they advised him to stay out. That's the purpose of the passage. But in an indirect way, by dropping in this phrase, "who are friends of Paul," that verse tells us that in those days, in Asia, Paul was not only known by, he was friends with all the chief rulers of the province. And now what does he say? Not many years later, in Rome, abandoned by his friends, he says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." There are times, you know, in the kingdom of God and the work of a church and the proclamation of the gospel when it seems that we're just borne along on eagle's wings and everything goes well and people are believing and we have friends in high places and people that are important in the world's eyes are becoming Christians. Times like that come. But times like this come too. When the friends are gone, the important people have abandoned the gospel, and it's even undermined by those who have been its friends in times past. And yet it's the same Paul in the one situation and the other. It's the same gospel in the one situation and the other, and it's the same task. Guard that gospel, regardless of attacks or popularity or defections by those who once proclaimed it. You know, I said earlier that the reason Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel is that he knew the one in whom he had placed his trust. It's parallel here that Paul is not afraid for the gospel either, because he knows the one who stands beside him to defend it. That one's the Holy Spirit. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You see, if we were guarding it alone, if it was up to us alone to maintain it, I don't want to fall into the opposite error of saying, well, it's not up to us at all, because Paul is saying guard it. It's our responsibility. But if it was ultimately up to us to guard it, if there was nobody going to do it but us, if the whole task hinged upon what we do, well, I, for one, would be scared to death and I'd quit because it would be absolutely hopeless. But Paul says, look, take great courage from this, that as you guard that precious treasure, as you proclaim it to the world, as you hold it forth and protect it against attacks, you can know that the Holy Spirit is there with you. And the Holy Spirit, I might add, has a far greater interest in the gospel even than you do. So be encouraged by that and stand firm. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our commander in chief, is in the field, and he is faithful. And it's the knowledge of that that should keep us firm. Let's guard that gospel, and let's proclaim it and share it with others. And by the power of this same Holy Spirit, see many come to faith in him. Let us pray. Father, bless these truths to our hearts. We thank you for the challenge to Timothy, which we ourselves receive, to fan the gift, not to be ashamed of the Lord or the gospel or other Christians, and to guard that gospel itself with all the strength at our disposal. Bless us to that end, and honor the proclamation of that gospel and the winning of many to faith in Christ as Savior, for we pray in his name. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. Some people talk about their love for God, but they don't really love other people. Dr. Boyce teaches that loving God is not possible without love for our fellow man in this free CD offer entitled Love and Sound Doctrine. This free message is our gift to you. Call 1-800-488-1888 and we'll be happy to send you a copy of Love and Sound Doctrine. Again, that number, 1-800-488-1888. Here at the Bible Study Hour, we covet your prayers and appreciate your financial gifts to this listener-supported radio and internet ministry. You can make a gift by calling us directly at 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at thebiblestudyhour.org. Our mailing address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. The cause is vital, and the need is great. Thank you. We truly appreciate your support. The Bible Study Hour is a broadcast ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, proclaiming biblical doctrine in order to foster a reformed awakening in today's church. Connect with our online, publishing, broadcast, and event platforms at thebiblestudyhour.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Thank you for listening. But you are called to be different. As Paul writes his final letter to Timothy from his prison cell in Rome, he reminds Timothy that he must stay strong in the gospel, despite the culture in which he lives. Join Dr. James Boyce next time on the Bible Study Hour as he looks at Paul's charge to Timothy to endure in his ministry and pass on the torch of the gospel to others. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.